I want you to turn with me, if you will please, to a familiar portion of God's precious word. Romans and chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses from this particular chapter, beginning to read at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed for ever. Amen. May God be pleased tonight to bless the public reading of his own precious and holy word. I was praying very much this week, and especially this afternoon, that the Lord will give me a word to speak to you tonight and to bring from his precious word. And I feel that I must remind you concerning a verse which I am convinced most of you, if not all of you here tonight, could quote quite easily. I want to speak to you from that very well-known verse 16 of this particular chapter, where the apostle says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Here we have a clear declaration of Paul's convictions and of his testimony, what he really believed. Now we know that Paul had never been to Rome when he wrote these particular words. And so in this epistle he desires to say just simply what he believes. He wants them to understand what his faith was really based upon, and what he based his life and his doctrine upon. And so we find from this first chapter right to the very end, it really is Paul's testimony concerning what God had showed him and what God had taught him. Here he begins in this chapter by saying he's not ashamed. I'm sure that Paul could say that there were many things that he was ashamed of. I suppose he would begin with himself and he would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but I'm ashamed of myself. Although saved by the grace of God, although washed in the precious blood of Jesus, although brought into fellowship with his own Son, so oftentimes wandering away, so weak in the flesh, so many times giving in, ashamed of himself. I believe also that he could say he was not ashamed of the gospel, but he must be ashamed of Christians. If you read some of the epistles that he wrote, you will see what he thought of some of the believers, those who again had been saved by the sovereign grace of God, and yet, alas, had slipped and had fallen and had gone back in their own Christian experience. Paul was ashamed of the church that was there as a city set upon a hill, a light that should not be hid, and yet they were hiding their light under a bushel. They'd allowed error to creep in to so many of them. They'd given in to apostasy, and so many churches were not what they ought to be before God. Sure also that he was ashamed of the world, because indeed as he looked and as he considered the gospel, as the Lord came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, still it lived in rebellion and rejection of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there were many things that he could be ashamed of, and there are many things that you and I could be ashamed of tonight. But one thing that we can do, and that is to stand with the Apostle Paul and say with all our heart, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now you see, there are some people who are ashamed of the simple gospel of Christ, and they add to it. I suppose that we could put Roman Catholicism into that category. If you study Roman Catholicism, you will see that there is so much that seems to be akin to the gospel. They believe in the Trinity. They believe in the virgin birth. They believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in an afterlife. And yet, you see, they add to the gospel. And together with those truths that I've just spoken about, and others, they speak of their candles, praying for the dead. They speak of their confessional, confessing sins to a priest to receive absolution. They speak of, indeed, their purgatory, so that the coffers of the Pope might become full again. That after life there's a great gulf, and that gulf is purgatory, and we must pass through purgatory until we reach into heaven itself. And of course there is the doctrine of the Pope himself and his infallibility and all that is bound up in that atrocious error. Now why is all that? Because they're ashamed of the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they add to it their ritual, their ceremony, and by doing that, alas, they do away with the real gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then on the other hand, of course, there are those who are ashamed of the gospel of Christ and they take away from it. Here we have the modernists or the liberals, those who do not believe in the Bible as the Word of God. Those who don't believe in the first few chapters of Genesis and call it myths. Those who try to do away with some of the Psalms, saying that God was a dirty bully. Those who say that the book of Jonah ought not to be there because, of course, it's totally impossible for a whale to swallow a man. Those who deny the miracles of the Lord Jesus and the great truths and doctrines of the faith. Don't believe in regeneration. Don't believe in the work and ministry of the Spirit. Why is it? It's because they're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And because they're ashamed of it, so they cut away and they try to do away with it. Then, of course, there are those who are ashamed and they hide it. Oh yes, they say, I believe in the gospel. I believe in the faith. I believe in that which is taught in the Bible. But they hide their light under the bushel. And because they do that, they're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Tonight, how indeed it's necessary and important in this day and age in which we live to say clearly with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now you'll have noticed in the reading that we had from God's word that there are three occasions which the Apostle speaks of himself. In verse 14 he says, I am debtor. He realized the debt that he owed. He realized that God had saved him and saved him for a purpose. Debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. Debtor. And then in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I am debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now I want to try to answer a question tonight, and in a sense it's a very strange question to pose to such a congregation as this. The question simply is this, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Now I said that it was a strange question to pose to such a congregation as this, when you hear the word of God preached so faithfully week by week. But my friend, we live in days of sad confusion. And it would seem to me that as I travel and as I indeed live in London, especially where I see so many evangelicals, it seems to me that there is a fuzzy idea of what the gospel really is. And because of that, we are weak in our presentation of what the gospel really must be. And so tonight I want to try, if I can, to speak about the Apostle Paul in not being ashamed of this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we say that we need to answer this question, what is the gospel? Well, the first reason, obviously, and I've already hinted at this perhaps, is because of the continued assault on the truths of the gospel. I believe that we're living in the last days. I believe that we're living in those days that are described in the Word of God as those days of falling away. It's a day of departure. It's a day of decline. These are the days of Noah. And you'll remember that in the days of Noah, not only was there apathy, but there was apostasy as well. And we're living in days of apathy in the world towards the things of God, and we're living in days of apostasy inside the church as well. I love to come to America and to see so many people who love the Word of God and seek the things of Christ. Come with me to London and you will find a great difference. You will find that in London, once the citadel of gospel preaching, once sending out missionaries to the four corners of the earth, alas now only 2% and less than 2% ever darken the door of a church. And why is that? My friend, I have to take you back 100 years. 100 years ago, this very year, C.H. Spurgeon came out of the great Baptist Union in my country. He came out because he could see what he called the decline and the downgrade in that denomination. Men were no longer believing in the verbal inspiration of scriptures. Men were no longer holding the fundamental doctrines of the faith. And he felt it necessary to make a stand and a witness for God in withdrawing from that union. Even though he had trained so many of the men who were now ministers in that denomination, only a handful of men stood with him and came out of that denomination. That was 100 years ago. Since that time, that decline has gone on. And there has been, alas, infidelity in the pulpit. There has been, indeed, a teaching of error in the pulpit. And when you get unbelief in the pulpit, you get unbelief in the pews as well. And the reason why our churches are so empty today is because of this unbelief which has been preached over so many years in this land of mine. My, you go down almost every street and you'll find some sort of church. In every town you'll find a church building. But maybe you wouldn't even find enough people in all those churches to fill one church in each of the towns. And that's because of unbelief. You see, there is a need for us to know what the gospel is because of the continued assaults of the on the truths of the gospel by the enemy of souls. We have bishops who deny the resurrection and speak blasphemously about it, and you must have read about the Bishop of Durham and so on. But he's only one. There have been many others who have said these sort of things as well. And this is going on. The second reason I believe that we need indeed to have a clear declaration of the gospel is because of the continued emphasis on the social gospel. If there's not a pure gospel preached, then there's a social gospel preached. And it's all about this earth, and it's all about what we do here, and what we can do here, and nothing about eternity. My friend, our gospel, first of all, primarily, preeminently, must be a gospel which concerns the things that pertain unto eternity. Of course we must give a helping hand. Of course we must be conscious of the needs that are around us in this world of ours. But first of all, our gospel has to do with the souls of men and women and their eternal welfare. And yet there's this emphasis upon the social gospel. I think also that there is today a continued and many gospels that are preached by the false sects of our day. I've seen in my ministry, and I've been in my church now for 25 years, and during those years I've seen two things. First of all, there's been an increase in Jehovah's Witnesses, Christadelphians, Mormons, who've come over from this land mainly. I've also seen an increase in false religions who have come into Britain. In fact, just where I am, in one area, there's so many Hindus now and Mohammedans, there are more than Christians. And the Mohammedans have formed two great big places of worship in mosques in London, and their one aim and object is to evangelize Great Britain. And I have to ask myself this question: is this really the gospel? Is this that will do sinners really good? Of course, my answer is no. My answer is no, 1,000 times no. And then there's one other reason why I believe that it's necessary to ask the question that I've posed. And that is this: because of the superficial attitude which so many evangelicals have towards the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I say superficial, I really mean that sort of attitude which never really digs deep, which just is a superficial surface attitude concerning the truths of the gospel. And there's so many like that. There are so many who speak about the gospel as if it's just signing a piece of paper, as if it's just joining something, and then that's all. Never mentioning sin, never mentioning regeneration, never mentioning what it really means to be washed in the precious blood of Jesus, never mentioning the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. And there's a superficial attitude towards it. And so it's necessary for us to say, what really is the gospel? When we've seen what man makes it out to be, when we've seen the imaginations of man and the twistings and the turns which man makes, we're left feeling that it is a weak gospel that is preached in the churches in these days. And modern evangelism, alas, alas, takes away God's work in evangelism, and then indeed we're left with very little and no authority whatsoever. So you see, this question perhaps is very relevant indeed. But my text tonight is, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why could we say tonight that we're not ashamed of the gospel that we hold and we seek to propagate, the gospel which we seek to declare, the gospel that we seek to preach? Why could it be that we're not ashamed of this gospel? I believe that, first of all, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is divine in origin. The gospel which we believe is of no human imagination. The gospel that we believe is no philosophy of man. The gospel that we preach is not just human reasoning. No, it's God's message to meet man's needs. Remember the apostle elsewhere speaking about the gospel, saying that I did not receive it from man. I didn't even receive it from an angel. But rather by divine revelation. Oh, that's the true gospel. And that's the only gospel that will meet men and women's need. And that's the gospel that we can preach with authority. The gospel that's been given by God, and we make no apology for it. We stand with the apostle and we say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. No apology, because here is the wisdom of God. Here is the love of God. Here is the grace of God. Here is God himself imparting himself unto men and women. C.H. Spurgeon used to say that a man with a Bible in his hand has the whole truth of God in his hand. And that's true. We don't need anything outside of the Word of God, because here we have the whole truth of the Word of God. It's interesting to go through the New Testament and see how the gospel is described. There are many occasions, and I'm sure that some will come readily to your mind, concerning what it speaks of the gospel. For instance, in Matthew's gospel, there are many occasions it speaks of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to get into any eschatological debate with any of you here tonight, but certainly it speaks in that gospel concerning the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. What really do we speak of there? This is the dignity of the gospel. It's the gospel of the king. It's the gospel of that kingdom, which indeed we believe in. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a geographical location. It's not something that we can pinpoint on a map. No, it's something spiritual. It's not meat and drink. It's not that, but it's peace and joy and love in the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel that we believe in. It's the gospel of the kingdom. What a wonderful thing it is to pray, Thy kingdom come. The gospel of the kingdom. Why, in this very chapter, and if you look at your Bible, you will see this. In verse 1, it speaks here, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of the kingdom, that's the dignity of the gospel. The gospel of God, that's the origin of the gospel. Our gospel came from God. We make no apology for that. We dare not. This is not my message, it's the message which comes from God himself. My, what a wonderful gospel we have. How we ought to guard this jewel with all our might. How we ought to keep it. How we ought to defend it. How we ought to indeed contend for this gospel. And when men stand up and preach another gospel, we must stand up against them. Why? Because this gospel that we believe in is the gospel of God. And it's our duty, it's our responsibility while we're here on earth, with every breath in our body, to stand up for this gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of God. But look down your Bible in this chapter again, because you will see that in verse 9 is another description. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. That's the theme of the gospel, isn't it? What is the theme of our gospel? The Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners. The one who was man and yet who was God as well. The one who as a baby would have men indeed to come and worship him. He was God, and yet as a babe he was there in that cradle. He was a man. The one who indeed at the tomb of Lazarus should weep real tears and yet could say, Lazarus, come forth, and even the dead will obey his voice. The one as a man who would be in the backside of the boat and he would be sleeping. He was a man. And yet could stand and say, peace be still, and even the winds and the waves must obey his voice. The one as a man who indeed could be wearied at the well of Sychar. And yet as God could give water so that that sinful woman should not thirst again. The one who died upon the cross at Calvary as a man. It was a man, Christ Jesus, who is our mediator. And yet as God should triumphant rise again over the dead itself.
Yes, here's the theme of our gospel.
It's his Son, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere it speaks about the gospel of the grace of God. That's the purpose of the gospel, isn't it? So that the grace of God should be conveyed to men and women. It speaks of the gospel of the glory of God. That's the end of the gospel. Why do we preach the gospel? That men might be saved. Oh yes, but there's more than that. What is more than that? The glory of God. Yes, we preach the gospel so that God should be magnified, so that God should be glorified. Yes, sinners are saved. Yes, Christians are blessed. But first of all that we do and all that we say must be for the glory of God. It speaks in the book of Revelation concerning the everlasting gospel. It's unassailable. Oh yes, the devil has tried all his best and his worst all down the ages, hasn't he? To do away with this wonderful gospel that you and I believe in. But my friend, it still goes on. And tonight we still have this gospel to preach, and we will have right till the very end. How wonderful it is. And then do you remember it's the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. That's the effect of the gospel, isn't it? Because it's peace with God and the peace of God and the peace from God. It's peace which God and God alone can give to us. That's the gospel which is described. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel? It's divine in origin. It comes from God. And I'm not ashamed of anything that comes from God himself. Could I speak a word concerning the gospel defined? I suppose we could just say that the gospel is good news. So it is. But in those words, good news, there is so much, isn't there? Here we have the whole counsel of God himself. The gracious and glorious covenant between the Father and the Son. The grace of God in saving rebellious man from hell itself. Snatching him from the very pits and bringing him and putting his feet upon a rock, giving him a new song to sing, establishing his goings. That's the good news. That's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we can say we're not ashamed of the gospel. It's divine in origin. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is supernatural in power as well. You'll know, of course, that Rome boasted about its power, didn't it? Boasted of the great power that it was able to exert in the world. And of course it did in those days. It was a military power. And I suppose that today power is a key word. We speak of all sorts of different power. Military power, political power, even chemical power. Nuclear power, all sorts of different power. But the one key word, perhaps, that overrides all else, economic power, is the word power itself. My friend, we can speak of a power which is even greater than all that. And it's the power of the gospel. This word, you'll know, speaks here of the dynamite. The very dynamite of God himself. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. That's what it is. My, this great salvation which you and I have experienced, which we have in our hearts and lives, why has it been? The power of God. Nothing else. Nothing of ourselves. Why, let me show you this creature. Let me show you man in his fallen condition. Let me show you man in his depravity. It's described even in this chapter, if you go through it yourself. Look at him. See him. He's blind. He cannot see God. He cannot understand God. His mind is darkened. He cannot hear the voice of God. He cannot speak for God. He's dead in trespasses and sins. Can you see this man? What will save him? How can you save this man who's on the road to hell, who's on the road to a lost eternity? What can save him? Not good works, my friend, he's dead. Not anything that he can do in and of himself, he's dead. The psalmist had it right, didn't he, when he said he was in a horrible pit.
That pit of slime. The pit was shaped like a goldfish bowl, narrow at the top and then broadening out and narrow at the bottom again. And the man inside was there as a place of punishment. He couldn't climb the walls. It was slime. He would slip back down again. He couldn't do anything. There was only one thing that he could do, and that was to cry. And the psalmist says, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. But listen, my friend, look at this man as he's outside of Christ, as he's on the road to hell, as his mind is darkened, as he's a fool, because he professes himself to be wise, and yet he's a fool. He has no thoughts of God and no idea of salvation. And then God saves him. In a miraculous manner, in a wonderful way. How does God save him? Supernaturally. Supernaturally. What a wonderful gospel we have. The gospel of the grace of God that stoops down to where we are and to bring us up out of that pit of sin and to put our feet upon a rock. My, how wonderful God is. Not only does he bring us up out of the pit, but he washes us. He cleanses us in the precious blood of his Son. Our sins are forgiven, and we're on the road to heaven, and we have a song to sing. We've been made alive. Our minds have been lightened by the light of God. We're saved. Tonight I wonder if I'm speaking to anyone in this service who doesn't know the experience which I'm trying to describe. Maybe tonight you're still in that pit of sin. Maybe tonight you're still outside of Christ. Maybe tonight you're dead in trespasses and sins. You take the Bible and you can't find that it really means very much to you. You begin to pray and somehow you're not able to pray at all. And you say, why is it that other people speak about going to church and enjoying themselves? I don't enjoy it. Why is it? I'll tell you why, my friend. You're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the Bible says. And you know, tonight, what you must do is to cry unto the Lord. Call unto God tonight. And you know the wonderful thing is about this gospel. God says he will hear. And God says he will answer. And God says he will save you. He'll bring you out of that situation. He'll give you new life in your soul. He'll save you by his matchless grace. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is supernatural in power. It brings a man from the gutter and causes him to walk in the highway of our God. It gives him a new song to sing, changes his life, makes him to be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit himself. And then it keeps him there as well. One of the great verses of the Bible to me is that wonderful verse which says, kept by the power of God. I don't know how that happens. Because all the sorts of things are against us, and some of you here tonight have been saved for 50 years and more. Some of you have been saved for just a little while. It doesn't matter. We've been kept. Kept. Despite our feelings, despite our flesh, despite the world, despite the devil himself, we're kept. Kept by the very power of God. Supernatural power. God at work in the heart and life of a soul. Oh, my friend, isn't a wonderful gospel that you and I believe in? Little wonder we say, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Power of God. I'm not ashamed of this gospel as well because it is unique in content. There's no other message like it, is there? No other message like it at all. We know that all other religions are those religions who are seeking after God. But here, the message that we proclaim is God seeking after men and women. That here, the Lord speaks to us about our sin and speaks to us about himself. This message is unto salvation. That we can know that salvation in our hearts and lives. This message which speaks of eternity. Oh, study religions, my friend, and you will see they don't speak about salvation. They speak about hope so. They speak about maybe, they speak about perhaps, but we don't speak about that, do we? We speak about being sure that you're saved. A certainty in our hearts and lives. It's unique in its content. Oh, this gospel offers us forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Do you know what it means to have your sins forgiven tonight? when I was in the army, I was in the army with some Christians. And there was one Christian who used to sing a hymn. Every night he would always sing this hymn. We got sick to death of him singing this hymn. But after leaving the army for so many years, I remember him singing it to this day. And of course it means so much to me now. "'Tis something more than gold, 'tis something more than gold, to know your sins are all forgiven, 'tis something more than gold." And it is. You think of wealthy people sometimes that we've read of in the paper, who go down into death and into the grave in such a miserable condition. Why is it? They don't know forgiveness of sin. You could be the poorest person here tonight. You could have very little of this world's goods. But if you've got forgiveness of sins, you're a rich person, my friend. You're rich. Forgiveness of sins. That all my past, all that which I've done wrong, has been wiped away. The precious blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all my sin. Forgiveness of sins. That I can stand before a holy God. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Isn't it a wonderful message? The message of forgiveness of sins. And then what about that trio of wonderful blessings, love and joy and peace? I love the superlatives of the Bible. It's not just love, is it? It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's not just joy, is it? It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's not just peace, is it? It's the peace of God which passeth understanding. Tell me, is there any message like this message? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. You see, this gospel also speaks of assurance. That we can not only be saved, but we can know that we're saved. Without a shadow of a doubt. No if or buts. No sitting on the fence. I can say tonight, I'm saved and I know it. I'm on the road to heaven. Could you say that, my friend? Tonight, answer the question yourself. Can you say for certain that you're saved? That your sins are forgiven? And that tonight you've got that love and that joy and that peace flooding your soul? That you're saved and that you know it. Wonderful assurance. Do you know this gospel offers fellowship, doesn't it? Not only fellowship with each other, but fellowship with God. Our God is not a God who is afar off, but a God who is near. That every day as I go on my knees, I have fellowship with God. Every day as I open this book, the wonderful book of the Word of God, I hear Him speaking to me. I have fellowship with God. Isn't it wonderful to have fellowship with God? My friend, no other gospel, no other message can speak of this. No other religion can speak of this. But then you see, we also speak of satisfaction as well. You know, I have a theory, and it's more than a theory perhaps, that we were made for satisfaction. Everything we do ends in either satisfaction or frustration. For instance, I'm thirsty, so I drink to quench my thirst, to satisfy my thirst. I'm hungry, and therefore I eat, to satisfy my hunger. Everything we do should end in satisfaction. We were made for that. And yet how many people in this world are not satisfied tonight? They may have lots of things in this world, but still that hunger, still that thirst, still that aching is a void, and there's no real satisfaction. The apostle could say, I have learned in so whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What wonderful words they are. Think of them again. I have learned in whatsoever state. Ah, what state do you mean? Do you mean when you've got all things going right? Yes. But what about when things go wrong? When you're up against it, and when things seem to be so much against you, have you learned then? I have learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, to be satisfied. My friend, you can't have that unless you've got Christ in your heart and life. You can't have real contentment in this world unless you know the Lord and you have the Lord living in your heart. You can never know that. Real satisfaction. That's our gospel. That's what we believe in. And that's what we preach. And that's what we proclaim. Oh, what a wonderful message this is. I'm sure that many times you've heard the story, which was an illustration given so many years ago, I believe, by an American preacher. And he said the story in his imagination of the great pit. And you look down the pit and there you see man. The man is there, and it's that pit which is like the goldfish bowl. And the man is in that pit and there's no escape whatsoever. He tries one way and he tries another, and there's no way in which he can get out of it. Along comes someone who's going to speak to him. It's a Hindu priest. The Hindu priest comes along and he says, "Well, now what I must ask you to do is to make a sacrifice to the Hindu gods." There are many Hindu gods, of course, thousands of them. I was in India a little while ago and I saw people offering sacrifices, poor people. They're offering half a coconut as their sacrifice to appease the Hindu god. And this Hindu priest would say, "What you must do is to sacrifice on certain occasions, and you must go through this ritual and that, and then you'll get out of the pit." My friend, he's still in the pit, isn't he? Along comes Confucius, and Confucius says, "What you need is a system of ethics. And if you had the right system of ethics, of course, then you'd be able to get out of the pit." But my friend, the man is still in the pit, isn't he? Here comes Muhammad. Muhammad comes along and he says, "What you need is a prayer mat. And you've got to pray towards the tomb of Muhammad each day. And if you do that, then indeed you, Mecca rather, if you do that, then you'll get out of the pit." So he reads his Quran. So he goes through his ritual again, his duty and his ceremony. But my friend, let me tell you this, he's still in the pit. Perhaps we could bring along some of our ecumenical ministers. And they would come along and they would see the man in the pit. And they would tell him, "Well, what you've got to do is to live good. Live as good as you can. You'll be all right in the end anyway. It just means we've got to get together, of course." My friend, he's still in the pit. That gospel doesn't help him. That gospel is of no use to him at all. Ah, here comes along another person. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What does he say to the man in the pit? My friend, he goes down into the pit, because that's the only answer. And he goes down into the pit and he takes hold of the man and he lifts him up and he puts him outside of the pit, puts his feet upon that rock. Ah, that's the answer for man. You see, this gospel is unique in content. It's the gospel of how Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's divine in origin, because it's supernatural in power, because it's unique in content. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's universal in scope as well. Oh yes, this gospel is the same for all peoples. It's in this verse, isn't it? It says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the Greek and to the Gentile. It's to everyone. The word is the same to all. Repent. The way is the same to all. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonders are the same to all. Rejoice in them. And this is for everyone, isn't it? My, when we get to heaven, what a remarkable sight that will be. From every nation, tongue and people, they surround the throne. And they all have that same song upon their lips, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and redeemed us unto God by his blood." You and I will join that heavenly host. I don't usually appreciate or even like pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. But one picture I've always been very fond of, and that is the picture which is called the Hope of the World. It's the picture of the Lord Jesus seated and all the little boys and girls around him from the different nations of the world. And it seems to me that that is the picture of the Lord who came with this gospel, which is the same for every one of us. I come from Britain, and yet it's the same gospel as you hear here. And indeed, I've been to India, I've been to the Philippines this year, and the gospel is the same for them. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, universal in scope. It doesn't matter what culture a man comes from. It doesn't matter what background. It doesn't matter even the color of his skin. This gospel is the same. It's no different. It's the same for all. And the way is the same, and the wonders are the same, the blessings are the same. What a wonderful gospel you and I have. Little wonder we say with all our strength, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But finally tonight, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is personal in application. This is not a general gospel, is it? It is something that comes to each one of us. In fact, the verse says, to every one that believeth. And how personal that is. It's to you and to me. Do you remember the story of C.H. Spurgeon? I've quoted him tonight. Of how when he indeed was a young boy, he went to church. And he couldn't go to his normal Baptist church that he used to go to because the snow was coming down in Kelvedon in Essex, in my country. The snow was very heavy and it was a snowstorm. So he went into a little chapel by the side, which was a Methodist chapel. He sat at the back and there was only just a few people, two or three people in the congregation. People couldn't make it to church that morning. The snow was so heavy. Finally, after 10 minutes, when the service should have begun, a man got into the pulpit and he said, the preacher hasn't arrived, I must start the service. And so he did. The man had never preached before, he couldn't say very much. In fact, he started to announce a verse so that at least he could try and say something. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. He said about three lines and then dried up. But finally looked at this young little lad at the back and he said, young man! That's all you've got to do, you see. You've got to look. You've got to look. And Charlie Spurgeon said, I wish the ground had opened up and swallowed me. I felt so embarrassed. But for the first time I saw what it meant. He'd been to church all his life. Young man, that's all you've got to do is to look. It's for you, it's for you. Tonight, can you see that, my friend? Isn't that just what happened to David? David who'd sinned against God and spent years in agony of soul and darkness because of his sin. And then one day the prophet came, told him that parable. And David was angry and said, who is this man? He'll be punished. Nathan with the finger pointed to him and said, David, thou art the man. The finger of God pointed to you tonight. Thou art the man. Thou art the woman. This gospel is nothing if it's general. This gospel is nothing if it's just an intellectual exercise. This gospel is personal. It's for you, my friend. It's for you as an individual. You yourself. This gospel is to you. It's personal in application. Can you say tonight, because you've experienced it, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? An old man died in my country. He didn't leave very much of this world's goods, but he left a big Bible which he loved to read and study. And as they went through the Bible, they found that on the side of the margin, there used to be two little letters. And the letters was just T.P. They didn't know what it meant. It was quite puzzling, and because they saw it so often, they decided they must try to find out just what this really meant. Finally, they found in one part, the man had written the words in full. Trusted and proved. You see, he'd come across a verse and he would feel, this is a promise from God. And he'd put T there. Trusted. I trust this verse. Trust this promise. Trust this word. And it wasn't long before he could put the P as well. He proved it to be true himself as an individual. You can do that tonight. My friend in this service, you can trust God's word. You can trust his offer of salvation. And it won't be long before you'll prove it to be true. That love of God will be shed abroad in your heart. That joy unspeakable and full of glory will be yours. That peace which passeth all understanding will be your portion. And you'll know that satisfaction of having the Lord in your heart and in your life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.